Dear people of God, one of the challenges that I have experienced on Cadet Sunday and Gem Sunday, what happens is a verse will be taken, plucked out of its context, and then I receive some notes from Cadet International, and I'm supposed to preach a sermon on that verse taken out of context, and it's completely different than what it is in context. The passage that Joseph read is a pretty tough passage. It's not an easy passage. There's a lot of pain in that passage. But if you pluck that single verse, pluck it out and isolate it by itself, and then you take the notes from the cadets, not you guys, but Cadet International, you have a nice, sappy, sentimental sermon. I don't preach those. What's the context of this text? Well, it's the story of Israel. So I'm going to run through that really fast and then slow down, because this text is about prayer. So what's the context? Israel's history begins with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's son Joseph is sold into slavery by his 10 older brothers. He's into Egypt. Some time goes by, and the rest of the story, eventually Jacob and the other brothers move into Egypt as well because there's a famine in the land. When the family is there, they grow, they prosper, and they're blessed in Egypt. But over time, the Egyptians become jealous of them and make them slaves. It becomes so bad that the people of Israel, they cry out, and God calls Moses. He comes and he helps the people through the 10 plagues, and they leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the floods come back, and Pharaoh and his army are dead. They're in the desert, all is well, and they're on their way to the promised land. And then they sin. And they sin some more. And finally God says, you are not going to enter the promised land. This generation has to die off. So they spend 40 years in the desert. Finally, Joshua is the one who leads them into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River in flood stage on dry ground, and the first battle is the Battle of Jericho, and they're on their way. Things are looking up again, but they keep sinning. At a certain point in their history, they cry out, listen, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have kings. The prophet Samuel says, don't ask for that. You don't want that. God is your king. No, we want a king. So they get kings. King Saul, David, Solomon. In the beginning, with Solomon's reign, the first half is the high point of Israel's history. But Solomon succumbs to temptation. Usually, as people get older, they get wiser, but not him. He became a fool. And his son Rehoboam, is even foolish. He's a classic politician. He thinks he can tax people to death and people will not say anything. The people did. The 10 northern tribes said, if you're going to tax us that way, you're not going to be our king. And so they rebelled. And so you have a time in Israel's history. So we have the 10 northern tribes plus the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But Benjamin is so small, it's just referred to as Judah. Time goes on. Both nations have good kings and bad kings, but Israel, mostly the northern 10 tribes, has a lot of bad kings. At a certain point in time, 722 years before Christ is born, God prompts the Assyrians to come down, and the Assyrians are some of the nastiest people in human history. They come down there and they absolutely decimate the 10 northern tribes, and they disperse them all over the place. You would think Judah would see that and smarten up. First important point, okay? You would think that Judah, seeing what happened to the 10 northern tribes, would say to themselves, we are God's people, we should trust God, love God, obey God. That's what God's people should do. That will impact how we pray. Trust God, love God, obey God. But they didn't. They didn't. Judah had good kings and bad kings. The last good king died in 609 years before Christ was born, Josiah. His sons were terrible. So that in 605, so 605 years before Christ was born, God prompts Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come down. They defeat Judah, and they cart off some of the people into captivity. One of them includes Daniel. But he loves the Lord. Think about that. 8 years later, the king of Judah again gets Nebuchadnezzar all riled up. He comes down there, defeats them a second time. And so he, and you hear in the text that Joseph read, he carts off some more people, including a priest named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, about the time of this text, Ezekiel will be called to change from the priesthood to being a prophet of God. And Ezekiel loves the Lord too. Now, this is my second big point. Daniel loves the Lord and he's carted off into captivity. Ezekiel loves the Lord and he's carted off into captivity. What's going on? The second point is this. There's what's called guilt by association. One of the saddest things that happens with God's people, you can love the Lord, but if in your group, let's say cadets or GEMS, your family or your church, there are people who disobey the Lord, the sin guilt on them is going to impact the rest of you. And you know that. I have 10 brothers and sisters. Two of my sisters do not love the Lord. There's a sin guilt, there's a sadness that weighs on us. And I'm sure you know what that's like. You can have that. People near and dear to you do not love the Lord, they don't follow the Lord. It doesn't change your love, but it gives you this burden. And that's what happens with the people. Not everybody was sinning against the Lord, but there was enough. And the sad part was people like Daniel and Ezekiel, I kind of wonder, were they willing to stand up and confront the sin? Jeremiah does. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, he is constantly confronting sin, but it seems like he's always alone. He feels like it. My second point is this. God's people who love the Lord have to confront the sin around them, because the reality is there's guilt by association. So now we get to the text. The year is 594 years before Christ is born. Jeremiah is still back in Jerusalem. The people in exile, though, they have some people among them who are saying, I'm a prophet of God. Guess what? We're going to go home soon. The Babylonian Empire is going to fall apart, and we're going to go home soon. I speak for God. Somehow Jeremiah hears this. There's always this communication going back and forth because the Babylonians control Jerusalem, Judah, so there's envoys. So Jeremiah in Jerusalem hears about these false prophets saying they're gonna come home soon. And he goes, No. That's not true. God spoke to me, thus says the Lord, you are going to spend the full 70 years in captivity. Now this raises my third point for prayer. What do? One guy says we're going home soon. Another guy says, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. And we still have that problem today. We can have within our own group, within our own classes, within our own denomination, within the broader church, one guy or girl will speak up and say, thus says the Lord, and someone else say, no, that's not true. What do you do? How do you discern truth? Who's speaking the truth here? That reality is taken to God in prayer. There are times when I'm absolutely confused about what is God's will, what is the truth here. It is time for us to bring that concern to God in prayer. Fourth point. When you read this text that Joseph read, So Jeremiah is telling him, you're going to be there 70 years, so settle in. What he's saying is, make the best of a bad situation. If you do, God is going to bless you. He says, I want your children to get married. I want you to build houses. I want you to start working and be a blessing to that community. The point, and this is probably the most important point of this whole sermon, is this. Even when God is punishing us, he still loves us. Or, another way, sometimes he's not punishing us. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to us, but we have to know that God loves us. Bad things happen to God's people. Now, true confession. Most of the bad things that happen to me, it's my own fault. I can't blame God and say, you know, you let that happen. But I, and you all know people, really good, godly people, and tragedy hits them. And you don't know why. Job. But in this congregation, in your extended family, you know some godly people who have gone through some really tragic times. And the most important thing for all of us is to remember is that God still loves us. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to these people. Listen, you're in captivity, and you deserve it, by the way. And those of you who did not sin against the Lord, and you're still stuck there, like Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel was there the full 70. I think he ends up living there and doesn't go back. Know that God still loves you. God still loves you in spite of what it looks like. And this will shape our prayer life. As God's people, we're called to trust God, love God, obey God. Second, we have to recognize there is guilt by association, and we're called to confront sin within our group, family, church, community. Third point, when we don't know God's truth, because we're hearing two different stories, bring it to a matter of prayer. Lord, grant me your wisdom so I know what's going on. And the fourth thing, when tragedy strikes, sometimes we have to admit it's my fault, but God loves me. And sometimes tragedy hits and it's not my fault. I haven't done anything. We still need to understand God loves us. Now, how do we do that in prayer? The cadets are studying prayer. One of the best things that I learned was the acronym. It's ACTS, but Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I turn it to CATS. I think confession is the better way to start. And so think about confession. Two ways. How they should bring confession and how we should bring confession. He says, call on me. The people in exile, in confession, would need to say, Lord, we did sin against you. We absolutely deserve to be here in exile. Or people like Daniel and Ezekiel may have to say, Lord, we didn't sin against you, but we didn't really stand up for you. We bring that to you in confession. We too, we're called to confession. And I appreciate the confessional that we had this morning. It's important that for us as Christians recognize we are repentant sinners. That means we have to admit we're sinners and we have to be sorry for our sin. It's crucial in confession to be specific. Sometimes I hear people, you know, they'll pray a long prayer and at the very end they'll tack on, and Lord, forgive us all our many sins. I don't know what that means. It's important for us to bring confession. Confession of sins we've committed and sins what we have omitted. We failed to love the Lord, each and every one of us. And we have to keep that in mind. We didn't always trust God. We didn't always love God. We didn't always obey God. Adoration. For the people in Judah, They have opportunity. They know that God loves them in spite of the circumstances, so they have opportunity in that circumstance to simply say, "We love you, O God." And we have that same. We have that same opportunity. I think each and every one loves it. Like I love it when my wife, my children, my grandchildren, they come up to me and they say, "Oh, we love you." Oh, man, wow, that is good. I love you too. If we love to hear that, we can assume God loves to hear that too. I think an important thing for us each day, individually or collectively as a family or as a congregation, is simply saying, "We love you, God the Father. We love you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Holy Spirit." Thanksgiving. For the people in exile, I think they have a lot to be grateful for. They have opportunities to say to God, "Thank you for not having Nebuchadnezzar kill us. Thank you for the promises that in spite of 70 years in captivity, you are going to bless us. Thank you. Thank you." Now, from our perspective, after the cross, we have way more. We don't go into Babylonian exile. No, the punishment we deserve is on Jesus Christ. So as part of our thanksgiving, there's important things we can say. "Lord God the Father, thank you for giving me life. I can't believe that." We can't take life for granted. But second, "I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you received on the cross the punishment I deserve. Thank you. Thank you." And I think it's important for us to be grateful about that each day. And the last, supplication, a fancy word for asking. For the people in exile, they're called to ask. Ask, "Help us." Now they don't know. See, we have a huge advantage, okay? The people in exile do not know. They knew God is one, and we know that. But what they didn't know is God is one in three persons. So they don't know how much God loves them through Jesus Christ. Those who love the Lord in exile are saved by Jesus Christ, even though they don't know him. Okay? Romans 3 talks about the punishment will be reserved until Christ. So the people before Christ who are God's people are saved by Christ, even though they don't know him. Their faith is in God. Their trust is in God. Okay? But you and I know. We know how much God loves us through his son, Jesus Christ. So we can thank him, and we can ask him. We can ask. With that supplication, there's an asking. And there's an important thing to ask. The most important question we can pray is always answered yes, and that is this: "Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, would you please be my Savior?" That question, that request, God always answers yes. And each one of us has to make that prayer. Now, I mentioned two of my sisters do not love the Lord. I have other sisters who have always loved the Lord. I came to Christ, it'll be 40 years next month. I went to church twice on Sunday. My wife and I, when we got married, we had a devotional life, but my heart was hard as a rock because my favorite false god is me. When my daughter was born, I prayed, "Lord, I want this baby to love Jesus," and all of a sudden I thought, it'd probably be best if I love Jesus too. And that's when I came to Christ. February 26, 1980. There's a certain point in all of our lives, and hopefully younger than... My brother came to Christ at 67, okay? My brother Bernie came to... He always went to church, twice on Sunday. But he had this legalism that just drowned it, just held him back. And finally at 67, he He opened up his heart to Christ. It's just wonderful, you know. But each one of us at a certain point in our lives has to ask, Lord Jesus, would you please be my Savior? And we need to understand he always says yes. Always says yes. He always says yes. It's an incredible thing. And further, we get to ask, and again, after Pentecost, we have a huge advantage. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was only on a select few. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is on all God's people. We have a huge advantage. Can you and I, remember the very first point was, God's people must trust God, love God, and obey God. Old Testament, they didn't. Why? On our own, we can't. New Testament, redeemed in Jesus Christ, we can pray, Father God, Jesus Christ, pour out your Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, we can trust God. We can love God. We can obey God. And so that's what we're called to pray. Jesus, be my Savior, Father, and Jesus, please pour out your Holy Spirit so I can love you, I can trust you, and through my obedience, I express my faith and love. One of my goals for myself is this, and I, again, a bit of transparency. Ministers got to be careful with that. There are times I obey God just because. But one of the goals I have for myself, and I pray for you, you have that too, is that I get to the point where I love to live for the Lord. Sometimes I just live for the Lord because, you know, that's what I do. But we pray for the Holy Spirit that we grow to love to live for the Lord each and every day. So we're called. We're called. Through the history of Israel, we have four things. We're called to trust God, love God, obey God. Second, we do have to recognize there is guilt by association. And so we're called to confront sin in our own group. Third thing we need to recognize is, I lost my place. I'm preaching without notes today, by the way. Did you notice that? And sometimes I lose my place. Oh, the third one is you can't always know who's right. That's the third point. Pray for that. Pray for wisdom. And the fourth thing is when tragedy strikes, know that God still loves us. And then in response to that, I really, really appreciate Kat's confession, adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. May this be part of your faith life with the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give us the gift of prayer. And so we pray that we are people who come to you in prayer constantly. Confession, Lord, we sin. We do sin. Adoration, that we love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we come to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for life. We thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And supplication, Jesus, please be my Savior. And Father and Son, Jesus, please pour out your Holy Spirit so that I love to live for you. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen.